I was going to say something about Carol not talking, and we can start, but I see Kathy's over here. I can pick on Kathy. And yes. I'll probably pay either way. So, all right, now that we've got that foolish comments out of the way, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. As the word has shown us, we should come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. And so we do enter your courts with thanksgiving. We do come before you with praise. We are just so thankful that you've opened our eyes to see you and that you've done everything that it takes for salvation, that you've done everything that it takes for life, and that you are a faithful provider, and that you are so patient. Your plan is perfect. Amen. And so, Father, as we come to this time in the Word, we lay all of this before you. We lay before you the preparation. We lay before you our ability to speak and to hear. And we just lay the whole thing at your feet. And we ask that, you would do according to your good pleasure. We know from your Word that you delight to feed your people. And we know that our food is you. And so we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would be enlightened and know the hope of our calling, that we would understand far more, and not just to give us more knowledge, but that our lives would be changed, and that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, your kingdom built. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as a lot of the men are aware, we'll be talking about King Hezekiah this morning. And the reason a lot of the men are aware is some were able to attend. Last Thursday, we had a men's meeting, and it's a scheduling thing. It's kind of a challenge to find. When the elders had decided we want to do that, it was actually like a couple of months ago, and we wanted to do it right away. Well, at least I did, because everything's right away. But scheduling, it was just difficult to put a date on the calendar, and then even difficult for everyone to come, you know, who wanted to come. So, but in the first meeting, some of this discussion, it came about that we were discussing preparation and anticipation. What's the other word that I wanted instead of anticipation? Expectation, that's it. And of course, the Lord's anointing. And in talking about the Lord's anointing, the example came up of Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How many of you have read the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? How many of you have heard the title and you've heard the story about it? So if you've read the message, you're like, wow, it had to be God that made something so spectacular out of this, because, I mean, it's just words. But that was an amazing anointing. And so, you know, when it comes to receiving from the Lord, there is preparation on part of the speaker, and there is anticipation on part of the hearer, and an expectation. All of that is nothing unless the Lord moves. And so we're really kind of excited to see these come together. And in talking about preparation, I mentioned that earlier in the week, this past week, that I was triggered in listening to one of the many podcast preachers. He was talking about King Hezekiah. And he mentioned that, if you recall, King Hezekiah found out that he was going to die, and he was pretty upset about it, and he should have been. He was only 39, and he was really in the prime, and he was doing everything right. I mean, pretty much as people can do. And so things are going really well, and then, hey, the actual word that came to him was, put your house in order. Anyway, so that's a pretty abrupt word. He prays, and God says, okay, 15 years. And so then this preacher was making the point that, how'd that turn out? I've heard some positives about that 15 years. I've heard some negatives. And so I was really triggered. I was like, there's something in that. And so in our discussion, that's how the men are aware that we are talking about the King Hezekiah. So I've been studying on that, and we're going to get into that. I mentioned the men's meeting just because, as Kevin mentioned earlier in the service, it was extremely beneficial. I thoroughly enjoyed everyone's input. There were only two young men that didn't share, and I should have called them out and said, hey, what are your thoughts? But I'll get you next time. And it was amazing. I'm very anxious to see, anxious is probably the wrong word. I'm very excited to see what's going to come out of that with what the Lord's doing. And really, the only criteria is if you're a guy, and that's not the 2024, if you identify, but if you're a guy and you want to connect with godly men, like one of the main things here is connection. Obviously, Bible study, seeing the Lord, all the important things. But one of the things is we want connection. In that group, there were 17 total. One had to leave early. So of the 16 that were there for the conversation, eight were over 30 and eight were under 30. And so I did a quick guess on ages, and I said, so probably the average age when you mix them all together was maybe 43. But that was me guessing at people's ages. I knew what mine was and my boys. So, but there's a great benefit in making the connection with these men. And so if you want to come, at this point we're every other Thursday night, and here at the building, 7:30 time frame. And we're currently going to be reading through Ephesians and also using Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand, as sort of a prompt for discussion. And so enough of that promo. But in other words, the thing I left out was it's not just family ministries. If there are brothers that you know that are laying around on a Thursday night with nothing to do, bring them if they want to come. But it's no pressure. And I was particularly happy that Gavin joined us. He brought that age mix down. But he brought up of his own. I didn't call him out. He had input, and it was salient. And, the age thing doesn't matter. It's just do you want to be here with the guys? So King Hezekiah, why did he get an extra 15 and what did he do with it? And part of the reason I'm asking the question is in several different studies that I've been looking at, this point keeps coming up to my heart and mind. I don't know where I am on God's timeline, and that's okay. If I needed to know where I am on God's timeline, he would tell me. The fact that he hasn't told me, I don't need to know. The one statement that's true for all of us, that the end is closer now than it's ever been. And that's always going to be true. But in not knowing where I am in my timeline, I'm reminded my father-in-law years back had a condition with his heart, and in getting over that, I don't recall the chapter and verse, but a verse about, let me count my days correctly. And so he was like, if I've only got so many days left, what am I going to do with that? And so that's kind of where I want to jump into King Hezekiah's story. If I've only got so many days left. Now, he knew that he had 15 years after he got the good word. Now, that could be good. That could be bad. On day one of that news, that's great. I got 15 years. But at 14 years and 9 months, you're like, Now, is that like a full 15 years? I mean, is that like 15 and a quarter and still 15? And do I still feel healthy? And how's it going to end? You know, that could have brought up a lot more questions. But the point is, if I got 15, or I don't know where I am in God's timeline, I don't want to mess up. Let me look at King Hezekiah and see, did he mess up or did he turn out okay? Did he do right? Did he not do right? And so why did God do this 15-year thing? Now, if any preacher can stand up and tell you, here's why God did this, I'd listen to the guy. I mean, it'd be nice if I can't explain why God. And as one apologist pointed out, if you can explain God, he's not much of a God. He really does need to be far above all that. So jumping into King Hezekiah's story, the challenge is there's a whole lot of material. There's a lot of fascinating information about King Hezekiah. And so I'm going to try and just give you some major points before we get into this 15-year thing. So he was the 13th monarch in Judah. I say monarch because he was actually the 12th king. There was a queen in there. And so you can't really say he was the 13th king because of the queen. But so he was number 13. Timeline, ballpark, he's about 300 years after David. He was a good king, and you know, the kingdom was divided, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, 10 tribes up here, 2 tribes down here. The ten tribes in the north, the kingdom of Israel, they had 19 kings. They were all bad, every single one of them, or a sinfully black hat. The kings of Judah, there were 20 of them, and 8 of them were listed as good, and he's one of those 8. And he wasn't just good, he was actually, like, really good. We'll get to that in my notes in a minute, but there are 4 major points that are recorded for us, and it's listed in 3 different books in the Old Testament. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. There's also if we had time, I'd love to pull out some Proverbs for you. When you're reading through the book of Proverbs, chapters 25 through 29 are King Hezekiah. And there's some great ones in there. Well, they're all Proverbs, and they're all in the Bible, so they're all great. But he had some contributions there. His name comes up in 10 books of the Bible, one of those being in the New Testament. Now, his father, King Ahaz, not to be confused with Ahab, though just as bad, Ahab, Ahaz, they all a problem. But Ahaz was a very wicked king, and this is the house that he grew up in. This was, you know how they say more is caught than is taught? Well, here's what should have been caught by him, but it wasn't. King Ahaz, idolater, burned his sons, except for King Hezekiah. He burned his sons in the fire, probably the fires of Molech, child sacrifice. So his father was evil. His son also was evil, Manasseh. But King Hezekiah began reigning at age 25, and he reigned 29 years. So if you do the math, he was reigning for 14 years when he got the good news, bad news, you're going to die. Oh, you're going to live 15 years. Okay. So that means he died at age 54. So I've already outlived him. I guess I'm a better man than he is. Okay. Strike that from the record. Now, here's the thing. God said in God's record, the Bible, here's what God said about King Hezekiah. Reading from 2 Kings 18, verses 5 and 6, God says of him, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. There's a part of me that reads that and says, so why didn't you use him instead of David? I mean, like when you read Hezekiah's story, there's no Bathsheba. There's no murdering Bathsheba's husband, things like that. But anyway, let me press on. Nor among those who were before him. Verse 6, beautiful here, it says, for he clung to the Lord. I think King James, he clave to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. As I mentioned earlier, I'm going to gloss over tons of teaching material. There is so much material here in Hezekiah's story and his life, but I want to look at the point that I believe the Lord would have us dwell on this morning. And just a quick aside, as I mentioned, I listen to a lot of messages, and you know, there's some that are clearly teaching. It's like it's been recorded maybe at a Bible school or a seminary or something. It's just Bible teaching. There's other messages that are like pop psychology with a little Bible verse thrown in. You know, it's so sugar-coated. I mean, it's difficult to be, as one meme pointed out, it's difficult to be salt of the earth when it's so sugar-coated. But so anyway, there's some messages that are just pop psychology. There's other messages that I hear that are really ministry. You can tell that the speaker has been before the Lord and he's speaking to the people, his audience, his congregation, and he's ministering life. The intent here, as far as I see it, at Family Ministries, is more that style of ministry. What is the Lord saying to us today here? As in one of the points that was made, articulated very clearly by a couple of the brothers last Thursday, if you come through those doors on a Sunday morning looking for a church service or being a part of a church, you're going to be a little confused about this place. It's like, But if you come in here because you want to see the Lord, and you also, if you come in because you want to share the Lord, because you're already full and you want to share, you're going to feel real comfortable here. The type of message here, just like this morning, if I'm teaching Hezekiah, well, this needs to be about a 12 to 15 week series. And I need to go verse by verse and really break it down. And there is a whole lot of wonderful material there. But we're not doing the teaching. I've seen that, you know, some churches, their schedule is that they have like a Sunday school that is before the main service, and that is where the teaching is. Or maybe they do a separate night for the teaching. But anyway, let me just wrapping up the aside. The point here is, what's the Lord saying? And what do I need to hear from him today for us? Let's see. All right, so back to the point. The story concerning King Hezekiah. His story is a bright spot in Judah's history. The kings before him and after him led Judah into idolatry and even worse. I talked about sacrificing their children, burning them in the fire, things like that. It's just a horrible list that goes on and on. Here's one of the most clear descriptions of King Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz. It tells us in the scripture that he shut the doors of the temple. Now, it doesn't actually use the words that he nailed them shut, but he put them out of business. When King Hezekiah was 25, he was 25 years old when his father died and he became king. Within weeks, actually within days of becoming king, the very first thing that he did was open the doors of the temple and repair them. Now, the reason that I know that it was within days is the first time we read of it, it says, in his first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the temple. So, all right, so you got 4 weeks there, right? Well, in another portion later on, it says that they cleansed the temple, and it took them 8 days to clean everything out and put it back in order. And then it says that it was on the 16th day of the first month of his reign that that was completed. So back it up 8 days. So it had to be on day 6 or 7 that he said, we're opening the doors. Now, one of the reasons that resonates with me, again, I apologize for another quick, I'll try to make it quick, aside. But back in 2005, I transitioned from union to management at the co-op. I had been a field engineer, and then I transitioned and started running the mapping department. And as soon as I was in charge of the mapping department, I started making some changes. And I did have the guy that I reported to. He said, hey, Paul, hey, look, I know you're excited. I know you're in charge now, you know, from union to management, and you're making all these changes, but you want to slow, you know, calm down a little bit because a lot of times before you know what's going on, you just come in there and you just start making changes because you can. And I said, okay, yeah, whatever. And but I have to give you an example. So in our mapping department, we had a large format printer, a roll of paper 36 inches wide and, you know, miles long. And so you could print out this huge stuff. We'd print out huge maps. And so now mapping department, I got this huge map. Well, what am I going to do with it? Well, you got to either roll it up or fold it up. You got to do something with it. But in the mapping department, there was no flat surface other than just lay the thing down on the carpet and then, you know, try to fold it. And, you know, previously somebody walked through with mud on their boots. Now that's on your map. And, you know, it's like, you need a flat, can I have a table in here, you know? These are the radical changes I made. I put a table in beside the plotter. Actually, I moved the plotter to a better spot and put the table beside it. And I also got a cutter for these because you got to trim them up. And but it's one of the first things I did because for years as a field engineer, I'd make these prints that I needed. And I'm walking around the hallway with this big old piece of paper. And I'm like, I got to find a flat surface somewhere. And why doesn't the mapping department know that if I've made the map, can I please have a flat surface, you know? So I grew through that because it was just automatic. It was just obvious. You just got to have that. I think that as soon as his dad was dead and he was like, oh, yeah, that crown fits nice, you know what's got to happen. We have got to open these doors. I don't think that he consulted with anybody. I don't think that he was like, let's get a committee together. Let's find out who's got the scrolls. Let's find out where the keys are. I think it was just, this has got to happen. So, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He gathered all the priests. He restarted the temple worship. Now, when I say temple worship, they weren't worshiping the temple. I'm talking about the priesthood doing its priestly service at the temple. the word also tells us that they had to clean out the inner parts of the temple. That's very instructive, and it's difficult for me not to walk down this path while I'm preaching. But it's not the point for this morning, but let me just read 2 Chronicles 29, verses 15 and 16. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, these are the priests, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priest went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. And then the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. Now, you all know, temple, the temple of the Lord, we, this body, we are the temple of the Lord. And the first thing this reformer does is he goes into the inner parts of the temple to cleanse it, to bring out every unclean thing, to get it out. And so, as we read on in the passage, nearly 4,000 animals were sacrificed at this time for this this cleansing and reinstituting the priesthood. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36 says, "Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly." So, King Hezekiah, he didn't have a pen and a phone, but he made some radical changes, and he made them real quick. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 through 21. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." So there's a whole lot to say about his reformations and his heart toward the Lord, and the fact that he destroyed idols. There's a long list of what he did in dealing with the idolatry. But not only the bad idols, there was a good idol. I'm calling it a good idol. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 says, "He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan." So, again, it's difficult not to preach through all this stuff, but that happened, the brass serpent in the wilderness, that was 750 years ago. And for 750 years, no one was willing to do anything with that. I mean, you got this thing, this is the brass serpent that God did this great thing through, all this healing, look to it and live. And the people who were bit by the snake, they didn't die. Well, now what are you going to do with that? Well, let's hold on to it. And it worked. And so they kept praying to it. And it was, in his heart, I don't think he consulted with anyone. He just knew. It was just obvious. This thing has got to go. This takes a very bold person to go into 750 years. This is what God established, what God did, this radical thing that saved lives, and he just destroyed it. It's got to go. Again, it's very instructive. There is so much more to talk about. We got to move on. We haven't got to the point yet. His father had made an alliance with Assyria, and Hezekiah said, "No, not doing that." And Assyria said, "Yes, you are." So when they attacked, God granted a mighty deliverance. One night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died because the angel of the Lord did that. The angel of the Lord. Again, you know this. When you see that in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus. So that's the story where King Hezekiah took the letter that he got from the king of Assyria. He read it to the Lord. He read it to God and said, "You see what he's doing?" And then here's a portion of the Lord's response when King Hezekiah prayed to him with this letter. Isaiah 37, verses 30 through 35. Then this shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, and plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Now let me pause there. I don't think I set this up well enough. When the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, when he came to attack, he was talking a lot of smack, as we call it today, and he was telling them that, you know, you just need to go ahead and surrender right now. But here's God's response to King Hezekiah, jumping back in at verse 31 of Isaiah 37. "The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Verse 32, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He'll not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So now notice, God said that there would be a remnant that would go forth from Jerusalem. And God said, mark this, God said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, it's in the midst of this time. This is the 14-year mark. It's in the 14 years when King Hezekiah gets sick and dies. Well, almost. And it's at this 14-year point when the king of Assyria comes, says, I'm going to wipe you all out. And 185,000 of them die overnight. And he actually goes home and is murdered by his sons. So much for Sennacherib. reading from 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Again, the man is 39 years old. There's a whole lot of reformations that he has done. When he reinstituted he opened the doors of the temple, he reinstituted all the worship. There is so much singing and there is so much praise. There is so much sacrifice. He reinstitutes Passover. He overdoes Passover. He invites all of Israel to join Judah for Passover. There's all these great things. This man has a heart toward the Lord like no one else. And then, he's 39 years old. Put your house in order. It's over. And I got to think about where we are. We know the testimony that only a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, our brother in the Lord, Ryan Adkins, the doctors said, and what is Ryan, 24, 25, 23? He's in his 20s, young man, wife and two kids, that at best you got 5 to 8 years. And God said, no more, what was it called? He healed him. I used to have a memory, but I forgot where I put it. Thanks for the encouragement. It doesn't get any better. So we have that story, and that's tremendous. And then, just to be frank, Jake and Debbie Scott, their youngest daughter, Ashley, was part of us, part of our youth group, and just part of us. Well, her significant other is gone, just like that, just gone, out of here. This is real. And when King Hezekiah gets the news, really? Age 39? He's weeping. Let's read the rest of the story. 2 Kings chapter 20, pick up at verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, that's just instructive. Now, I realize he's probably laying on his sick bed, and Isaiah came in and said, get ready, because you're out of here. And so he probably just rolled over to the wall. That's just too instructive. It's like, here's a wall. Like, you don't get past. God comes to you and says, you're done. That's a wall. So he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of God came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I think King James says poultice. Now, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "Oh, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So, what's with the shadow going back 10 steps? What's with it being called out the stairway of Ahaz? Why was that the measuring? What's with the figs? I just washed my tongue. I can't do a thing with it. What's with the figs, this poultice of figs? And why this boil, just listed in another passage? When there's a whole lot of questions that I'm not going to answer because we're out of time. you know, the graveyard is full of indispensable men and women. And there's a whole lot of people that, man, I don't know how we can do without. We did. We're still here. But what was accomplished in these 15 extra years? As some people call it, living on borrowed time. That expression doesn't make sense to me because you don't give it back when you're done. So it's not borrowed. But anyway, there's only two things that I see in my brief study. And this is finally, now that we have 5 minutes left, we're finally at the point that I want to talk about. There's only two things that I see that happened during those 15 years. One, King Hezekiah foolishly showed all of his wealth to an envoy that came from Babylon. Basically, the Babylonians heard that Hezekiah is sick, and they sent a gift, they sent some envoys, and Hezekiah is all better now. And he says, "Oh, let me show you." And he showed them just everything. The other thing that happened was that his son, Manasseh, was born in those last 15 years. We know that because when Manasseh became king, he was 12 years old. So when you do all the math, you figure that he had to be born in the 15 years. So now in those years, in King Hezekiah's lifetime, he had become very wealthy. Let me read from 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, starting at verse 27. "Now, Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of valuable articles, and Bitcoin, and storehouses for..." You're listening, okay. "Storehouses," verse 28, "also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance because God had given him very great wealth." Verse 30, it was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters for Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. As I understand it, some of his waterworks are still there in Israel today, in Jerusalem. So these are all the items that King Hezekiah showed to the envoys from Babylon. And we'll see this later, but it was because of pride. He was very proud to show, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. The Bible's very clear that all the look at this came from, look at him, came from God. God blessed him. God prospered him. And it's very clear also in the text that this prosperity comes from Hezekiah's heart toward the Lord. But there's pride in Hezekiah's heart. Yeah, I love the Lord, and my heart is all toward him. And oh, look at these blessings I have. I mean, I love the Lord. Phew, look at all this. It was this tour, in my opinion, that put Judah on Babylon's hit list. Now, they didn't come for him right away. It was some time later. But they were going, wait a minute, this little tiny kingdom, these little two tribes, you know, the whole of Israel is as big as New Jersey. So, you know, this is, what, Philadelphia? I don't know. Which is not in New Jersey. I understand. I'm just picking a size. But this little place here has got so much immense wealth. We're going to come for them. I got this. So now, by doing this, it revealed a couple of things that were, the result of him doing that was two things. It revealed the pride in King Hezekiah's heart, and it also led to Daniel being in Babylon. Daniel, who brought the testimony of the Lord Jesus on the world stage. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone, that is, left King Hezekiah, left him alone to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, there's a lot that can be said about this in a lot of different directions, but clearly what is in King Hezekiah's heart is exposed by what happened here. Yes, he has a heart toward the Lord, and that resulted in the prosperity that God gave him and the prosperity that Judah had, but it also revealed that there's pride in Hezekiah's heart because he was very proud. In fact, it's further called out in an earlier verse. 2 Chronicles 32:25 says, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. And this is talking about after he was healed. Isaiah told him, put your house in order because you're going to die. He prays. God says, I'll give you 15 years. And then it says, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And that's what led to, we're going to pick this up over in 2 Kings, you know, these three places that have the story, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Going over to the 2 Kings passage, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, is that pretty clear? I mean, that is exactly what happened. Jerusalem was decimated. And Daniel, being one of these men, was an official in Babylon. That's because of this. Not solely because of this. Partly because of this. So we see the error on King Hezekiah's part. It's a sin of pride. But God, and that's that phrase I love, but God turns the curse into a blessing. What happened there leads to the testimony of Jesus on the world's stage. And you remember just recently we talked about this a number of times. King Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of this statue. And this little stone, not cut by human hands, hits the statue on its feet. Obliterates the statue. That little stone grows to a mountain that covers the whole earth. And that is our Lord Jesus. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And Daniel was in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar telling him, this is what's happening. So you see how God turns the curse into a blessing. And it's for the purpose of the testimony of the Lord Jesus being manifested here on the earth, being played out on the world stage right in their face. Now, the second thing that happened was the birth of Manasseh, and that's his son, King Hezekiah's son. He became king at age 12, so that was within those 15 bonus years. And here's the problem with Manasseh. He's a jerk, to put it mildly. He decided to restore everything that his grandfather did, and worse. Pick up the story, 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's adding his own religion right into the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He practiced sorcery. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus, Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. What a 180. I mean, here you had King Hezekiah. There was no one better before him. There was no one better after him. Look at all these reformations. It's amazing. We skipped over all the good stuff, but amazing reformations, and his son, in short order, now Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, are doing worse than the world was. That's horrible. That's real horrible. I'm reminded of the verse, is it 1 John? There's no greater joy than seeing my sons walking in the truth. You know, Hezekiah didn't get to say that. Fortunately, he also didn't get to see that. So it looks like the bonus years didn't turn out so well for King Hezekiah. But God, hallelujah, that phrase, but God, he turns the curse into a blessing. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 20. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. There's another one to highlight in your Bible. How many times? How many times have you heard the Lord? How many times has it registered right in here? And your actions look like you're not listening. It says right here, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the armies of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When Manasseh prayed to God, he was, 13, when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings. And he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. Behold, they're among the records of the kings of Israel. All right, so let me just skip down here. So here's the story of redemption. Here's the guy who was about as far gone as can be. And he led all the people down that path, and God saved him. God turned him around. The reason King Hezekiah, Manasseh got saved. And not only does he get saved, but he's actually part of God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he said, through you, all the descendants of the earth will be blessed. That led down to David, which led down to King Hezekiah, which led down to Manasseh. When I mentioned that King Hezekiah's name is mentioned in 10 books of the Bible, one of them in the New Testament, the New Testament reference is in Matthew chapter 1, where it lists the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and it lists King Hezekiah. It lists King Hezekiah, and it lists Manasseh. And so now, part of the fulfillment of the whole promise of the whole thing comes through this man. Again, it comes down to the testimony of the Lord Jesus here on this earth. The manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus here on this earth. As I mentioned earlier, there was a point that I said, now remember this point. And that point that I said was, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The Lord is extremely zealous. He will fulfill his promise. He can't do anything but that. And you know, we're kind of incidental. It kind of doesn't really matter whether we get it right or get it wrong. He's going to fulfill his promise. Now, the fact that we're on his team, the fact that he's saved us, drawn us into relationship with him, then we're on his side and we're in the process. He's going to use us. So, you know, where are we in the timeline? Did we get another 15 years? I don't know. But I know what it's about. What it's about is there are people out there whose lives need to be changed. They need to get saved. They need to do that 180. They need to humble themselves before the Lord. And they too will be part of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. They're going to be part of the establishment of his kingdom. They're going to be part of that. So he will use us in the process of saving others. He's going to bring forth fruit in our lives that establish the life and the testimony of the Lord Jesus on earth. We must see to it that we return a benefit. You know, wait a minute, return a benefit? What are you talking about? I'm glad you asked the question. Remember this verse from 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 25. It says, "But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud." He gave no benefit for what he received because his heart was proud. I'm reminded, there it is, of, that's not correct. Where's Psalm 103? There it is. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Hezekiah had tons of benefits. He was extremely wealthy. But pride was in the way. This returning benefit to the Lord, the way I see it is, as you've heard me say it a lot of times, it's all about your heart direction. Your heart direction toward the Lord. If I just want to see him, and I want to know him, and I want to experience him, and I want to please him, and I want other people to see that same thing. I want his life to be expressed through me. If that's my direction, if that's how I want these things to go, there's a lot of times where I kind of check out from that, and I'm like, no, actually, I kind of want my will here at the moment. But my main thing is I want his way. If this is my heart direction, then there's going to be a lot of prosperity, and I'm not talking about dollars and cents. I'm talking about the fullness of the Lord. There's going to be an awful lot of blessing in my life. And as we receive those blessings, it has to be head down in humility and keep moving on. In other words, it's not, I'll just give you another example because this is just ministry to us here. Kevin, when you were talking this morning, you called out Keith and Lisa and Kathy and me and our sons and the blessing that it is. And I do look at them. And I was kind of, as we were talking Thursday night, I was kind of thinking, as I was listening to Peter and Daniel share, I'm like, I bet you Keith is being blessed by what they're saying. Because I know when my sons were sharing, I was like, I'm being blessed by what they're saying. And I'm sure, and I haven't talked to him, but I'm sure that he's thinking about it the same way that I am, that I didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, I know I love Kathy, and we try to have a good home, and, you know, and there's rules, and there's relationship, and there's, you know, all that kind of stuff, but I can take no credit. Dave Struve made a point years ago that I took a hold of, and he was talking about how so many times parents will say, "I'm proud of my son because he did this. I'm proud of my daughter, if I had one, because she did this." Well, if I say I'm proud that they did that, that's saying, in essence, I had a hand in them doing that. And I understand it's not wrong to say that. No, you can still say that. I don't say that, though. When I talk about them, I say, Kathy and I are so thankful, or we are so happy that they did this, or they made that decision. But I'm careful to not say I'm so proud. And the psychologist will tell you that it's important for a son to hear his father say that he's proud of him. So, boys, I'm proud of you, okay? But I can't take any pride in this. And in the blessings that we have, you know, you look around a room, and I know if I were to take the time, you all are blessed. But you just got to know, it ain't you. And I know you know that. And this is why we're in a good spot, okay? Enjoy that wealth. Enjoy what God has given us. And I'm not talking about the dollars and cents. But I will say, on the dollars and cents, when it lists all these things that King Hezekiah did, I made treasuries for this and storehouses for that, and I made cities for myself and all this kind of stuff. I think, Paul Greenlee's conjecture, so don't write this on the margin of your iPad, that he probably should have covered his bills, and he should have given the rest of it away. Kathy, don't listen to me. It's okay to take care of your needs, but as far as storing it up for yourself, you got to give, you got to give, you got to give. And from what I've seen, those that just keep giving, there's just more that keeps flowing through. So where are we in God's timeline? I don't know. Do we have more time, less time? I don't know. I know the direction is seek to know him and experience it. And he is zealous. He will perform the work, whether we get it right or get it wrong. And if we took the time to go through more of Hezekiah's story, you're going to see a whole lot where he did it wrong, but he was right. So whether we get it right, get it wrong, I don't know. Our direction is toward him, and just give him all the glory. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're so thankful that you have a great plan and that you will accomplish, that your zeal for your name, for your testimony, for your kingdom, for your glory, you will accomplish it. There's no way that it cannot be accomplished. Help us, Lord, to live in a manner that's pleasing to you. Help us to look away from all the things that we receive and just give you glory. Help us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.